This is Chapel for January 31st, 1963. Mr. Ross Coggins is our speaker.
And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let us pray. O God of our fathers, we praise thee for the saints and pioneers who founded and established the churches of our faith and order. We bless thee for their strong faith in thee, for their loyal love of thy Son, Jesus Christ, and for their ready obedience to the light of thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for their zeal for thy kingdom, for their endurance in persecution, and for the liberty of faith and worship which they won for us. Help us both to treasure the heritage they left us and like them to believe that there is yet more light and truth to break forth from thy holy word. This we pray, asking thee to forgive us our sins and to comfort us with thy spirit, that we may walk the earth in dignity and in peace, through their Lord and ours, even Jesus Christ. Amen. From time to time, we are extremely happy and fortunate to have come to the chapel to worship and to lead us in worship. Persons who are involved in the work of our denomination. Today, our speaker will be Mr. Ross Coggins, who is Associate Secretary of the Christian Life Commission with offices in Nashville, Tennessee. Mr. Coggins is a native Texan, a graduate of Baylor University and Southwestern Seminary. Before coming to his present work, he was for 6 years foreign missionary in Indonesia. We welcome him heartily. And we'll hear him gladly.
It's a wonderful privilege to be here for this first visit to your campus. I've looked forward for some time to this privilege of worshiping together with you in chapel. I want to express my appreciation, particularly to those who always extend these invitations to those of us who are serving in denominational work to come and visit in the seminaries. There's a verse of scripture I want to read immediately so that we can use these moments together to the best possible use. It's a verse which has meant much to me since years ago in 1950, I believe it was, Dr. Stuart Newman, now of your faculty, burned it into the thinking of so many of us who were in his ecclesiology course. It is the verse found in Matthew 16, immediately after the confession of Peter. I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I shall never forget that this verse Dr. Newman translated in a way that I had not considered it before. He translated it, on this rock I shall build my kind of folks. And this is the theme I want to use during these moments together, Christ's kind of people. We hear a great deal during these times about the failure of the church. Many sermons generally more diagnostic than therapeutic, tell us about the failure and deplore this alleged failure of the contemporary church. Any old stick, it seems, will do to beat the church with. The fundamental question is not, however, has the church failed us, but have we failed the church? The basic question is not, has modern man rejected the church, but has he rejected our own perverted, made in our hometown version of the church? Have we failed to be Christ's kind of folks? Probing deeper, what does that perverted version of the church have to do with the assembly our Lord referred to when he said, "On this rock I will build my church, my kind of folks, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it"? My purpose during these moments together is to lead us through a period of quiet examination with specific reference to the attitude of religious leadership toward the church. I hope it will not seem just one more exhortation to us all to be more earnest, for I think the Lord knows most of us are earnest enough already. I've tried for once to take out all the bombast, all the sentimentality, all the righteous indignation, and I must confess that what is left may be a little bit dull. I'll begin by confessing my own sin. Some years ago, I preached a sermon on the title, "Some Pitfalls to Avoid as Seen from the Bottom." Now, this is the spirit in which I come this morning, sharing the vantage from the bottom of the pit. In talking about our failure to be Christ's kind of folks, I confess to being the chief of sinners. I confess that my worship has frequently been marred because I sit in the seat of the scornful. All too often, I personally have taken the stance of the professional naysayers who frequently condemn and rarely approve. And maybe just to get it off my chest, I can be specific in this regard too. There is usually much I find to discomfort me as I come to the worship service. It usually begins with the music. If the choir doesn't sing Sankey, then I get moody. If the sermon is on mental health, it just about drives me out of my mind. The bland, leading the bland, always makes me feel rather uncomfortable in the house of God. In the organizational life, it's much the same. The quarterly training union lessons on alcohol almost drive me to drink. And I think, honestly, as I visit young people's groups here and there, that one reason they spend so much time scraping off the letters on the back of the chairs in the training union, where it says Samson's folding chairs, making it read Sam's old hair or some other such edifying hieroglyphic, that maybe they too are a little uncomfortable with these matters. I'm weary of statistics and slogans, like one I read on a bulletin somewhere the other day, which said, "Have you been living it up? The church will help you live it down." I doubt that this is much of a contribution to the kingdom. And I get critical, I suppose, and grow weary when my church continues to find a difficulty for every solution, usually couching it in stained glass words and leaving the impression that the opposite of worldly is otherworldly. I get tired of Easter, Christmas, never on Sunday Christians in our Baptist churches who have just enough religion to know what church they're staying away from. It sandpapers me to leave my little daughter in a carefully segregated Sunday school class where they sing red and yellow, black and white, "They are precious in his sight." I'm ashamed of the fact that in most of our churches at 11:45 every Sunday morning, our major concern seems to be whether or not the preacher will get through in time for us to beat the Methodists to the cafeteria. Finally and fundamentally, I get tired of our eternal unwillingness to take seriously the depth of human upheaval in today's world and our failure to face up to the major problems with courage and with wisdom. God is concerned with evil in this world, and I have a growing and deep conviction that with all of these frustrations which I have indicated, the careful examination will reveal that the cloven hoof is on us and not on the church. We have failed to be Christ's kind of people. Christ wants to do much with us in these tremendous days in which we live. Now, whether or not we will allow him to do this through us is the vital question. If we are to be Christ's kind of folks, something is going to have to happen within us all. We're going to have to catch the heart throb of the world as it actually is, the world today. And you don't have to go around the world or visit a foreign country to catch this heart throb. Even a casual perusal of the daily newspapers will indicate something of the kind of world in which we live, a world in revolution. Since World War II, more than 40 new nations have come into being in what might be called a universal declaration of independence. Sometimes violently, sometimes peacefully, but always with a deep and emotional commitment to the double goals of freedom and advancement. I wish you could sense the humiliation of some of our Indonesian church members as they tell of the days before they fought their revolution to get precisely the same things we fought for in 1776. One of my deacons told of the nicest restaurant in Jakarta, where there was a sign beside the front door which said, "No Indonesians or dogs permitted in this restaurant." A quest for dignity is at the heart of this world in revolution. And somehow we can never be Christ's kind of folks when we withhold from any man that sense of worth and dignity. I had a next-door neighbor, a Dutchman of the old colonial type, who was constantly admonishing me not to be so democratic in relation to the Indonesians, our church members, the people who came to our home. I'll never forget his explanation of why the servants knelt down to serve the tea or the coffee as they did in my home, and as I called on him to interpret and try to bring an end to this, he said, "Oh no, they like to kneel down to serve the tea. It makes them feel happy to do this." I'll never forget the morning the Indonesian postman came pedaling up on his bicycle. I met him at the box in front, and taking my mail, I addressed him as Tuan. This is the Indonesian equivalent for Mister. And my Dutch neighbor overheard this conversation with the postman and said, "Now, I don't want to meddle, but you are not to call an Indonesian Tuan. Don't say Mister. Don't say Tuan. Say Sodara. Say some other word, but don't say Tuan." Well, I told him that as a Christian, I felt I should tuon to others as I would have them tuon to me. And if that's poor humor, it's good religion, particularly in days where everywhere men are saying, "Our rights are not your possession to dole out to us as you see fit, but they are God-given." Here in our own homeland, the quest for dignity on the part of minority groups is a tremendous problem that those who will be Christ's kind of people cannot evade. I'm not suggesting that we lightly cast aside our Southern traditions. I'm suggesting we throw them aside with great force wherever they violate the spirit and teaching of the New Testament. A world in fear. If you've been to Hiroshima or even seen the pictures or read the accounts, you will know why many, particularly in the Far East, are afraid of those who hold in their hands this tremendous potential for destruction. Somewhere I read that we now hold enough nuclear potential to destroy the entire world twice, and that we have every reason to believe our antagonists likewise have this nuclear potential. We may contemplate the final ironic triumph of the democratic principle in that all men may be cremated equal in these days in which we live. And somehow Christ's kind of people must find a way to disarm through the power of the Prince of Peace those who stand in enmity one with the other. Christ's kind of people will find some way to take care of the hungry, the sick, in this increasingly crowded world in which we live. Demographers tell us that every week that goes by, more than 1 million more people live in the world than were living just a week ago. What would we do here on this campus if we went out of the front doors of this chapel and found just 1 week's population growth of our country waiting at our doors? What would we do? I like to think we would do what our forefathers in the faith did at Pentecost when they faced an emergency situation. I like to think we would call our brethren together, that we would put aside theological pillow fighting for a moment, and we would say, we must do something for these millions of people who are here. I think we would do it. Perhaps we would sell our houses and lands and lay them at the apostles' feet that these people might be saved. And yet we know, as we sit here in comfort, that we will not walk out the front door of chapel and find 1 million people there. But let us never think for a moment that they are not there. These 1 million who have come into being since 1 week ago today, 3 out of 4 of them are non-white, and this in itself would be a problem for us here in our Southland. And someone will shape their values, and someone will determine the course they will follow. Christ's kind of people will find creative new ways to cope with the world in which we live. There are those who think that the most creative response being made to these needs today is coming from smaller groups. There are those who believe that the older and larger a denomination grows, the less creative it is in its response to critical need. Perhaps the vitality is diminishing in Southern Baptist life, and creativity perhaps may be fading as we are less venturesome in these days in which we live, more prone to defend an oppressive status quo because we have too much at stake, too much to lose by being daring. Perhaps our denomination is growing stiff in the joints. It is obvious that in the thinking of some, we have an accepted way of doing everything, which rules change out. Or someone has expressed it, never do anything for the first time. Procedures perhaps have become too important, all important, to the extent that creativity is often stifled. Someone has said that the last act of a dying organization is to issue an enlarged edition of the rule book. Saul's armor won't fit David, and today's Goliath is far too strong for the armor of yesterday. When we go forth to meet the modern Goliath with yesterday's tools, he merely yawns and pays the supreme insult of ignoring us. We must find our own smooth stones for these times in which we live. We must know that there are some things which are right in one age and wrong in another, that there must be new ways for new days. It's an interesting thought that everything we do began as a broken precedent, and that truth often originates in a minority of one. Christ's kind of people will decide to be that kind of a minority. Christ's kind of people will rediscover the meaning of commitment. Commitment, a word much bandied about among Southern Baptists. But what does it mean? I am increasingly convinced that God is not through with us as a people. Though we may stand at a crossroads, there is much God wants to do with those of us who call ourselves Southern Baptists. if we will be his kind of folks, committed to one another in that kind of a fellowship which would take all the gospel to all the world, every Christian having his share in it. I got to thinking on the way back from Indonesia about all the good things in my life which has come because of Christ's kind of people. It was Christ's kind of folks in that little fellowship in Corsicana, Texas, which told me about the Savior and the abundant life he provided for those who would follow him. It was Christ's kind of folks in that little assembly who helped pay for a college education, who made a seminary education possible. It was his kind of folks which provided a place to grow and to get experience. It is Christ's kind of folks who have placed this institution here. It was Christ's kind of folks who made it possible in Indonesia to have a building in which to preach the gospel, an automobile in which to go out and to bring them in. It was Christ's kind of folks extending themselves around the world and undergirding the work that was being done. And lo, a church was born there because Christ's kind of folks here cared. And the response of Christ's kind of folks in Indonesia was epitomized in what a little Indonesian woman said in one of our services not long ago when she walked down the aisle in the first service she had ever attended and responded to an invitation to follow Christ. And when I asked her why she had come, this is what she replied. "I don't know why I've come. I've never been here before, and I've never heard this before. I'm not sure I understand it, but all I know is that I want it. With all my heart, I want it." Or as one of our African missionaries wrote back recently, when he had completed reading from the Bible and preaching a simple sermon about it, one who responded said, "That book you read from made holes in my heart." Christ's kind of folks, taking his word through his church to all men. Let us bow our heads to pray. Give us the courage to be thy kind of folks, dear Lord. Give us the vision, the creative intelligence we need for these times in which we live. Save us from pious irrelevance. Deliver us from being hearers of thy word, but never doers. Show us, O God, thy perfect ways, and give us the strength to walk in them, until justice shall fall down like waters and righteousness as a mighty stream, because thy kind of people have obeyed thy call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.